Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. Since today is Mother's Day, my message is primarily geared not just to moms, but really to all women. And but as we begin, I just want to show us that throughout history, there have been photographers who have taken snapshots of some of the most inspirational women in history. Women who have influenced our world, some for the good, some for the bad. Here are just a few examples. Let's see if you recognize these individuals. Do you know who this is? Who? It's Audrey Hepburn. Very good. She's considered to be one of the most gifted actresses on the big screen. She's remembered for her beauty, her style, her grace. How about this one? Lucille Ball, or Lucy. She's considered to be the greatest actress to ever bless the TV screen. And she's remembered for her charm, her humor. She's really known for her iconic laugh, right? I mean, no one laughed like Lucy. And speaking of laughter, you know who this is? It's Carol Burnett. She's considered to be the most iconic female comic who has ever told a joke. How about this one? Do you know who this is? That's Elizabeth Taylor. She's known for her looks, her elegance, her beauty. Her face helped sell jewelry, clothing, perfume. In fact, at one point, it seemed like every company was trying to capitalize on her beauty. I have one more. Do you know who this is? This is Whitney Houston. She's known as the greatest female vocalist who has ever graced a stage. In fact, many believe she's the greatest vocalist, male or female, ever, and it's hard to disagree. But here in Acts chapter 16, we're given a snapshot of an inspirational, godly woman whose influence helped spread the gospel, get this, around the world. Her name is Lydia, and her story is found here in our passage. It's brief but compelling. It's told in just a few verses. And though her bio is small, we're going to see that her impact was big. In fact, from her life and legacy, we're going to find three marks of a godly woman. Now, these marks are found really in every godly person, man or woman. All right? So as we go through these this morning, the question we all ought to be asking ourselves is this: are these true of me? Do I see these marks in my life? Not in my wife, but in me. All right, so three marks of a godly woman. Here's the first. Jot this down. A godly woman has a faith that saves. Understand, a godly man, a godly woman, they are not self-made. They are the result of God's amazing, astounding, marvelous grace. Amen? It's as we sang, God sought them, God saves them, God transforms them. He makes them into that godly individual. And that was Lydia's story. And again, it's found for us right here in Acts 16, beginning in verse 11. Now, before we dive in, I just want to give us some context. Let me set the scene of what's going on here. The book of Acts was written by a doctor slash missionary named Luke. Okay, Luke was a total egghead. He was brilliant. And as a doctor, he loved details. And all throughout the book of Acts, he gives us the details on the first church. However, in chapters 15 through 18, Luke gives us all the details surrounding Paul's second missionary journey. And the number one goal that Paul had for this journey was to take the gospel to Asia. That's where his heart was. He wanted to reach the people in Asia Minor with the good news of Jesus Christ. However, God had different plans. Luke doesn't explain all the circumstances, but by some means that they had been forbidden by the Spirit of God to journey into the heart of Asia Minor. In other words, the door of ministry to Asia was closed, but here's the awesome thing. When God closes a door, he always opens another. And that's exactly what God did. He sovereignly led Paul and his missionary party into Europe by means of a dream in which a Macedonian man stood and pleaded with Paul, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Okay, so that's quite the visual aid, right? Quite the call. Macedonia in those days was the name of a Roman province that covered much of the upper peninsula of Greece, so it's modern-day Greece. And when God made it perfectly clear to Paul that there was just one way ahead, Macedonia, he and his team wasted no time crossing to the Greek mainland. And Luke gives us a detailed account of the route they took to Macedonia, beginning in verse 11. All right, so now the scene is set. We're ready to dive in. All right, so all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive into God's word, say go. All right, let's get going. Again, I was waiting on you. Verse 11. Luke writes, "Therefore, now that we know that God is leading us to Macedonia, he's calling us to the Greece, we're going." And they hopped on a ship, and sailing from Troas, we went straight course to Samothrace. And the next day we came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the fourthmost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Okay, so Luke begins by giving us Paul's travel itinerary. He tells us that this journey to Macedonia, it was mostly by sea. It took 3 days. The route from Troas to Neapolis, it covered about 140 nautical miles. So Paul no doubt was seasick. Neapolis was a port city located 10 miles from Philippi. And Luke says that Philippi was the leading city in Macedonia. It was sort of like the Washington, D.C. of Greece. It was the gateway to all of Europe. Luke tells us it was a colony, which means it was a Roman city with a Roman government with a large population of Roman citizens. And in Paul's day, Philippi was a thriving, a busy community at the crossroads of two major trade routes. And as a result, Philippi was prosperous. It was a flourishing city, bustling with trade and commerce from all over the world. I mean, it was the perfect place for introducing the gospel to Europe. However, when Paul and his team reached Philippi, they didn't hit the ground running. Look at verse 12 again. Paul says, and Luke says, and we were staying in that city for what? For some days. Okay, well, why didn't Paul and his team come out with their gospel guns a-blazing? Well, two reasons. First, they needed some R&R. I mean, traveling on the seas and then on foot by land, that's exhausting, and so they needed some rest. And secondly, Paul and his team, they were waiting for the Sabbath day. You see, Paul's evangelistic strategy to any city he would travel to, it was always to take the gospel to a local Jewish synagogue first. You see, if he went to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never listen to anything Paul had to say. However, there was a big problem. There was no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. Why? Well, again, this is thoroughly a Gentile city. There were Jews in Philippi, but very few, not even enough to support a synagogue. See, according to Jewish tradition, in order to start a synagogue in any community, Jewish custom required a quorum of at least 10 Jewish men. They called it a minyan. Everyone say minyan. Okay, this is not the minions from Despicable Me, those little yellow guys. This is a minyan, 10 Jewish men. There was no minyan. So there weren't even 10 Jewish men in Philippi. So no minyan meant no synagogue, which meant Paul and his team had to go back to the drawing board and rethink their outreach strategy. But thanks be to God and his sovereignty, Paul and his team quickly learned about a place where Jewish women gathered to pray every Sabbath day. It was like a prayer meeting. And so that's where they went. And that's where Paul and Lydia first meet. Look at verse 13. On that Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now here she is. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Okay, so Luke, he gives us Lydia's bio. First and foremost, he tells us that Lydia was not a citizen of Philippi. Her hometown was the city of Thyatira, which was one of the major cities. Get this. It was like the capital city of Asia Minor, which means Lydia was most likely ethnically Asian. Remind me, where did Paul want to take the gospel? Asia. And who's the first person he bumps into and shares the gospel with? A woman named Lydia. She's Asian. She's in the biggest city in Asia Minor. So you see, God would bring the gospel to Asia, but he would do it through Lydia. We're also told that Lydia was a businesswoman. She sold purple dye and fancy purple cloth, and apparently business was booming because she not only had a home and a retail store in Thyatira, but she also had one in Philippi as well. Okay, so the snapshot we see developing of Lydia is that of a woman who's in the fashion industry. Okay, think fashionista. Essentially, she's the CEO of her own fashion empire. In today's terms, Lydia would have a house in Los Angeles, a house in New York City, a house in Paris. Okay, this was a woman who has done very, very well for herself. She's self-made. She's a woman of means, great wealth. But we're also told that Lydia was religious. Luke says she was a worshiper of who? Of God. Some of your Bibles may say she was a God-fearer. In other words, Lydia rejected paganism and polytheism. She didn't believe, like the rest of her culture around her, that there are dozens of gods. A god of the wind, a god of the rain, a god of the moon, a god of the sun, the god of purple cloth, the god of the fashion world. She worshipped the Father, not Prada. However, Lydia, like many today, she believed in one God, in a higher power. But listen, that is not a genuine belief that saves you. Belief that is partial, superficial. Belief that is intellectual, just mental acknowledgement of a God, that is not saving faith. I would guess that that everybody here this morning would say, I believe in God. In fact, surveys indicate that about 80% of Americans say they believe in God. 80%. It's like, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I believe there's a God. I believe in a higher power. I believe in the big guy upstairs. Really, does that affect your life in any way? Well, no, I just hope he's real. Okay, that's not saving faith. Even demons have that kind of faith. The Bible says demons, they believe in God. They even tremble in fear before him. But are demons saved, yes or no? Okay, so we're not going to see demons in heaven. But they believe and tremble. You see, saving faith, it's more than just mental acknowledgement of God. Lydia believed there was a higher power. There was one God, but she was not saved. But that would soon change. Well, what's exactly saving faith? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 3. This is saving faith. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever what? Believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever what? Believes in who? In him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Listen, saving faith, yes, it is believing that there is just one God, but it's also believing I've sinned against this holy God, I fall short of his glory, and so I'm deserving of his wrath. I deserve to die. I deserve the punishment of my sin. I deserve hell. But saving faith is also believing that this holy God, out of love for me, gave his Son. He sent him to earth to die for me. Saving faith is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the only Savior. Saving faith is believing that Jesus lived the life I couldn't, a perfect one. He died my death, a horrific one. And he rose again 3 days later from the grave as the triumphant one. Saving faith is believing that Jesus is creator, Jesus is king, and so I surrender my life to him as Lord and master. He's driving the car. You see, saving faith, it's staking your life, your eternity on who Jesus is and what he has done to save you. Michael Card, the musician, once wrote this, "I have no hope except that I believe Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. I expect to swing out into eternity on that." That is saving faith, and do you have it? Lydia didn't, but that would all change. That's exactly why God led her to this women's Bible study that Sabbath morning. That's why God led Paul from Troas 140 miles to Philippi to share the gospel with Lydia. And as Paul begins to explain to this women's prayer group the gospel that God gave us the law to reveal that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory and that atonement was made only by Christ's work on the cross, Lydia was like all ears. Luke says she heard us. That word heard, it means to listen intently. In other words, as Paul was preaching, Lydia wasn't dozing off. She wasn't tuning him out. She wasn't checking her iPhone, her emails. No, she was glued in. She was on the edge of her seat. She was hanging on to every word. But please notice what God in his grace does next. Back to our text. Paul, he's given the gospel, and notice what God does. Then the Lord, what? Opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, she really, really heard the gospel, and her response was repentance, faith, and she was saved. But please notice, she repented, she believed, she was saved, only because God first opened her heart to believe. You see, the manner of Lydia's conversion is a perfect illustration of how God always redeems lost souls. You see, from our human perspective, we think we're the ones seeking God. That trusting Christ is merely a decision that lies within the power of our own wills. But in reality, wherever you see a soul like Lydia's truly seeking God, you can be certain of this: God is drawing that individual to himself. Whenever someone trusts Christ, it is God who opens the heart to believe. And listen, listen, if God himself did not draw us to Christ, we would never come at all. Jesus made this point really, really clear in John 6:44 when he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," what, do you know? "Draws him." And then Jesus really wants to make this point, and so he makes it again in verse 65. He says, "No one comes to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Well, here's the question. Why is it that no one can come to Christ on their own? Why must the Father draw them? Why must the Lord open their heart to believe? Because every human heart is in absolute bondage to sin. And not just our hearts, but our minds and our wills as well. You see, despite popular opinion, we're not all born good people by nature. And deep down, we all know that. See, the Bible teaches the opposite. The Bible teaches that we're all born sinners by nature. We all these cute little ones up here. Just give it time. Their sin natures will show. The Bible says we're totally depraved. In other words, our whole being is dominated by sin. It's actually worse than that. Ephesians 2:1 says we're all born dead in sin. The Apostle Paul, he sums up our sinful condition in Romans 3. He says this: all are under sin. In other words, every single one of us in this room, we were all born enslaved to sin, dead to sin, doomed because of sin. And as a result, Paul says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Now listen, listen to the enslaved mind. There's no one who understands the things of God. They're spiritually blinded. Now listen to the enslaved heart. There's no one who seeks after God. No one desires him. Now notice the enslaved will. All have turned aside to their own way, willingly. And together they've become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, that's why we are helpless to change our own hearts for the better. Here's the reality. Not only are we unable to come to God on our own, but we are unwilling. And if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for God's sovereign work of drawing and opening the hearts of sinners to believe, no one would ever be saved. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, if you have life, it is from God. If you have light, it is from God. If you have understanding, it is from God. If you have repentance, it is from God. If you have faith to embrace Christ, it is from God. God alone can give life. God alone can regenerate. It is the power of God alone that brings salvation to the sinner. Amen? The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the" what, do you know? It's a gift. From who? God. You see, salvation, all of it is a gift of God, including the faith to believe. Okay, we don't reach down into our own hearts and muster up faith from within by sheer willpower. No, it is God is the one who opens our hearts to believe. Repentance is something he graciously bestows. And so yes, Lydia was seeking God that morning. But listen, that's only because God was drawing her. Yes, Lydia was listening, but it was God who opened her ears to hear. She had an open heart, but listen, it was God who opened her heart to believe, and she did. She willingly embraced the truth of the gospel by faith. And in that moment, in an instant, she became a believer. She was saved. Everyone say miracle. Has God worked that miracle of salvation in you? Do you remember that moment when you heard the gospel? That Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, just as the scriptures have spoken. When you heard the gospel, God opened your heart to believe, and like Lydia, you did. Do you remember that moment? When you heeded, you repented, you embraced the gospel, Jesus Christ by faith, and you were saved. Listen, if you are saved, you can't take credit for any of it. The only thing you and I contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. God did everything. And so we can only say, like the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? Or as the old hymn says, amazing grace, how sweet the what? That saved a what? Like who? Me. Like Lydia. See, that's Lydia's testimony. That is the testimony of every true born-again believer, but is it yours this morning? Three marks found in a godly woman. First, they have a faith that saves. And then this, a godly woman has a burden that shares. You see, salvation, it happens in a point in time, on a day, in an hour, at a minute, the moment, like Lydia, when you acknowledge your sinful condition and your need for forgiveness and you turn from your sin and you embrace Christ by faith. That all happens in a point in time. But listen, salvation is always proven over time. And one of the ways it's proven is you'll have this burden to now be a soul winner for Jesus. You just want everybody to know him. And that's exactly the kind of spiritual fruit we see in Lydia's life. All right, so in verse 14, she hears the gospel. God opens her heart. She believes. She's saved. And now notice how her faith was immediately evident in her actions. Look at verse 15. And when she and her household were what? Baptized. Okay, remember, this ladies' prayer meeting took place next to a river. And apparently, Lydia, after receiving Christ as her Savior, she needed no encouragement to take this first step of obedience to Christ. She wasn't afraid to share her testimony. She wasn't concerned about getting her hair wet. No, she cannonballed into that river. She couldn't wait to get baptized. As soon as she believed, she went into the waters of baptism to declare to everyone how she has been saved through faith in Jesus. That is awesome. Now, question. What came first, baptism or salvation? Salvation. Good answer. Lydia believed, she was saved, and then she was what? Okay. That's the pattern we see all throughout the New Testament. Okay, listen. Baptism, it's not a requirement for salvation. Okay? It can't save you. It can't even help to save you. If it could, then the thief on the cross is not in heaven this morning. Okay? See, baptism, it's just simply declaring that you're already saved through faith in Jesus. It's an outward confession of an inward decision. It's you publicly confessing, saying, declaring, I have turned from my sin. I've put my faith in Jesus alone to save me. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And I don't care who knows it. Okay? That's the purpose of baptism. It's going public with your faith. And that's exactly what Lydia did immediately after she was saved. I mean, she dove into those waters to publicly declare to everyone, I'm saved through faith in Jesus. I'm now a blood-bought child of God, and I want everyone to know it. But also notice, it was not just Lydia who was baptized that day. Who was baptized with her? Her whole household. Now, that could be describing her actual family, but nothing in the text indicates that she was married. However, some Bible scholars believe that Lydia was a widow, and she may have had grown children who lived and traveled with her. Others say her household was referring to all of her fashionista employees who traveled around with her. But whoever was included in the household, Luke tells us that they all had come to faith in Jesus and they were baptized with Lydia. You see, Lydia was already leading others to Jesus Christ, and God was graciously opening their hearts too. You see, her faith was evident in her soul winner's heart. I mean, she had this burden to share Jesus with everyone and anyone who would listen. This reminds me of another godly woman named Lucy, not Lucille Ball, a different Lucy. Her story is found in Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. Listen to her story. It's pretty amazing. He writes, "If you met Lucy at church, you'd probably think she was somebody's innocent, sweet grandmother. She's the kind of woman who will come and give you a huge hug and then introduce herself. You would never guess that Lucy is an ex-prostitute. When she was in her teens and early 20s, drugs and prostitution dominated her life. That is, until an older Christian woman shared with her the gospel, and Lucy embraced Jesus by faith, and her life was completely transformed. To this day, almost 40 years later, Lucy lives near the same streets where she once worked as a prostitute, and she consistently opens her home to other women who are caught in prostitution. It's common knowledge on the streets that if you need anything, you can come to Lucy's house. She doesn't have a lot, but her home is always open. Prostitutes and drug users and anyone else who most people avoid, Lucy invites in. They never leave without having a hot meal and, more importantly, hearing about Jesus Christ. This is her way of loving people who are in desperate need of the hope and healing that Lucy found in Christ 40 years ago." Wow. Now that's what I call a soul winner's heart. A heart that has been redeemed, made new, but is this kind of soul winner's heart found in you? Like Lydia, like Lucy, are you speaking of Jesus to others? Are you sharing with others how Jesus has saved you, how he's transformed your life, and how he can do the same for anyone? Young people here this morning, the mission field that God has placed you in is your school. And so are you sharing Jesus with your teachers and your classmates and your coaches and your teammates every chance you get? Adults are not off the hook. Are you and I being witnesses in our mission field, our workplaces, on our streets, in our homes, in this church? Do you have a burden to share Jesus with others every chance you get? Moms and dads, grandmas, papas, are you taking every opportunity to tell your kids, your grandkids about Jesus? Do you have a saving faith in Jesus, and does it show in a burden that just can't help but share Jesus? People are like, "Just stop talking about Jesus." Listen, that is not a complaint, that is a compliment. But do you have that kind of heart, that burden? Three marks found in a godly woman. Number one, they have a faith that saves. They have a burden that shares. And then this, they have a heart that serves. A soul winner's heart, a servant's heart. That's exactly the kind of heart we see in Lydia. Notice this in verse 15. "And when she and her household were baptized," notice, "she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and'" what? "Stay." And she persuaded us. Okay, so Lydia, she's been saved for like, I don't know, an hour. and she's already looking for ways to serve others. Okay, so notice, she didn't need to be told what to do. Right? Notice, she didn't need to be guilted or forced to serve through a sermon. She didn't need to take a seminar on servanthood. She didn't even need to take a spiritual giftedness exam. She was saved, she was baptized, she's like, all right, I'm in this thing. She rolled up her sleeves and she used what God gave her to help further the gospel. She was like, I got a pretty large home and I got some money in the bank. So Paul, do you and your missionary team, you want to use my home? It's free room and board. In fact, Luke says she begged them to be her guests. Now understand, that offer would come with a great cost. I mean, we know for sure that this church planting team included Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. That is four grown men. But we also are pretty sure that this church planting team would have included even more. Okay, so it would be no easy task even today to host so many strangers. Imagine the utility bill, the grocery bill, just the wear and the tear on her home. If you're a type A like me, you're like, right? However, the real cost to Lydia was potentially much higher than the monetary value of room and board for a group of missionaries. In just a few days, right here in Philippi, Paul and Silas are going to be badly beaten, thrown in jail, clamped in stocks for preaching the gospel. And eventually they're going to be freed by a miraculous earthquake, and the jailer and his household will become Christians in the process. But if proclaiming the gospel was a jailable offense, then Lydia was exposing herself to real danger. A loss of business, ill will in the community, even the possibility of a prison sentence for herself. You see, by housing these missionaries and giving them a home base from which to evangelize, Lydia was risking everything she had worked so hard for. Why would she do that? Well, it's because she knew that Jesus gave his all. He sacrificed everything to save her. The least she could do is give her all in service to him. You see, Lydia, life isn't about her anymore. She's done building her own fashion empire. Now it's all about building the kingdom of God. It's about reaching people with the gospel, seeing them saved and transformed, seeing the church grow. Man, I want to be part of that. And she was. She just had this new heart that just wanted to serve in any way. So she opened up her home. She paid the bills. And apparently Paul and his fellow missionaries, they stayed with Lydia for a long time. Long enough to plant a church. How do I know? Look at verse 40. Jump down to verse 40. Look at what Luke writes. Okay, so Paul and Silas, they were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. They're set free, but they don't leave the jail. They lead the jailer to Christ. He and his family are baptized. So that's all taken place. And notice what Luke says. He wraps up the chapter by saying, so Paul and Silas, they went out of the prison and they entered the house of who? Now notice who's there. And when they had seen the who? That's the church. The brethren, they encouraged them and they departed. So get this. God used Lydia's hospitality, her generosity, to help establish, listen, to help establish the very first church in all of Europe. And can you guess where their first meeting place was? Lydia's living room. And because Lydia sowed seeds of humble, faithful, sacrificial service to the Lord, she reaped not only a godly reputation, here we are how many years later, praising her, but what's even more amazing is she reaped a great reward in heaven. No doubt she heard these words, "Well done, thy good and faithful what? Servant." Let me ask you, what are you giving to the work of the Lord? How are you serving? What weekly kingdom responsibility are you shouldering? How are you helping your church family grow in Christ? How are you helping to reach others for Christ? Maybe you're thinking, "Pastor Tim, I want to participate, I want to serve, but I just don't know what I can give." Well, Lydia shows us what we all can give. In fact, from her example, we find four gifts that every believer can give to the work of the Lord. All right, so you're going to want to jot these down. All right, I love lists, so here's a Mother's Day list. All right, four gifts that you can give to the work of the Lord starting today. All right, here's the first. Jot this down. Your story or your testimony. We see that Lydia, she used her own conversion story to help reach her household with the gospel. They were saved. They were baptized. And listen, like Lydia, every born-again Christian has a story of God's grace to tell. A testimony of how God has saved them by drawing them to saving faith in Jesus. And listen, if God has given you a story, don't be silent with it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Remember singing that? Instead, proclaim it, share it, own it. See, one of the greatest ways you can give to the work of the Lord is just by simply telling your conversion story with a guy next to you at work. Or that lady who waits for her kids at the bus stop. Your kids. Just pass your story on. Here's the second thing you can give. Jot this down. I call it your stuff. And a lot of us have stuff, don't we? Resources. We see that Lydia, she opened up her home and pocketbook to help reach others with the gospel. And that's because she knew that everything she possessed belonged to God. She knew that none of it was hers. It all belonged to Him. And listen, one of the best ways you and I can be good stewards with what God has given us is by giving our stuff to the Lord's work. Now, please understand, I'm not just talking about putting a check in the offering plate. I'm also talking about maybe opening up your home or using your big backyard or your car, your pool, your boat, your camper. Are you using those blessings from God in creative ways to minister to the body of Christ, to reach others for Christ? Lydia, she gave her story. She gave her stuff. And then this is a big one, your supplications, your prayers. That's the greatest gift you can give to the work of the Lord, amen? Verse 40 tells us that while Paul and Silas were in prison, Lydia and her new church family, they were holding a prayer meeting in her home. They believed that the most effective way to minister to the body of Christ was to pray for their brothers and sisters. Andrew Murray, the great missionary, once said this, "In spiritual work, everything depends on prayer." Do you believe that? Your prayer life would prove it. The Apostle Paul believed it. And that's why he asked believers in Rome and Corinth and Colossae and Ephesus, Thessalonica, the believers here in Philippi, pray for me, pray for me. Pray that I would be bold with the gospel. Pray that God would open up hearts to receive the gospel. Pray, 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 pray. But churches do everything but pray. On June 7th, right here, Elevate, praise, prayer, an opportunity for you to invest your pennies of prayer in the piggy bank of missions. Will you be here? It's amazing. We get 200 plus people here, we can get 30 people in an Elevate. I don't know what to give. I don't have much. Get on your knees. Whether you're young or old, we all can pray, can we not? It's the easiest work, but yet it's so hard, isn't it? I tell you what, when a church really, really gives their supplications, their prayers, watch out what God can do. It's amazing. In fact, you read the book of Acts, almost on every single page, there's churches, apostles, Christians, they're all praying constantly. It's amazing. Oh, I pray that on June 7th, well, this room will be filled and we'll all be praying, serving together in that way. Well, there's one more thing we all can give. You ready? Jot it down. Your skills. Your skills. Lydia was skillful. God used Lydia's hospitality, her generosity. God used her management, her organizational skills. No doubt Lydia must have been a type A. Like she loved to organize things. And God used all of those skills to help plant and grow the very first church in Europe. And just as God uniquely gifted Lydia, he graciously does the same for every believer. He gives us all different physical skills as well as different spiritual gifts. The Bible speaks of 20 different spiritual gifts that are in the body of Christ, and some Christians have more than one gift, but every Christian has at least one. But here's the question, why on earth would Jesus grace us with a gift at salvation? What's the answer? It's to serve. That's why he gifts us with grace gifts, spiritual gifts. And that's why Paul wrote this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do what? Which God prepared in advance for us to do." Let me ask you, are you doing the good works that God has prepared for you? Are you using your grace gifts from Jesus to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help reach others for Christ? Do you have a transformed heart like Lydia, one that just desires to serve? Well, Lydia was truly a remarkable woman. But we must remember that Lydia was just a woman. Right? She was no different from any of us this morning. She was once a great sinner who became a great saint, all because of the great grace of God. Amen? God sought her, God saved her, God transformed her life, and as a result, she was a godly woman who had a burden to share Jesus with anyone and everyone, and she had a heart that was willing to serve Jesus anywhere and everywhere. A faith that saves, a burden that shares, a heart that serves, those are the marks of a godly woman, a godly man, but are those marks found in you? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word this morning. And I thank you for our big sister, Lydia. Thank you for her testimony. It shouts your grace. God, thank you for opening her heart to believe. Thank you for how you wired her, how you gifted her. God, thank you for how she just had that burden, that love for the gospel, and just wanted to see all those near and dear to her, those around her, to hear the good news. And so may we have that same burden. Father, thank you for her heart to serve. What a testimony to see how she just rolled up her sleeves and just whatever needed to be done, no job big or small was too big or too small for her. I just thank you for, again, the incredible woman that you made her to be. And so, Father, may we learn from Lydia. The Bible says that we're to keep our eyes on godly examples and follow their example. And Lydia's one of those people. But God, that's only possible because of your grace. Thank you for sending your son. Jesus, thank you for giving your life so that sinners like us could be saved and forgiven, accepted, and have our lives completely transformed. And so all glory belongs to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.